I'll just, oh, yeah, this is, I think this is my deal right here. Just need my, my projection experts.
Come on.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And to all the fathers, happy Father's Day once again. Before we get into our lesson today, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this time, dear Lord. Thank you for just the gift of life that you've given us, Heavenly Father. We went to bed last night and we woke up this morning as well, too. You know, I think one of the best things I've ever heard anybody say was, we have pills that help us sleep, but no pills to help us wake up. Wow. And because that's something that, you know, only you and you, you know, is responsible for, Heavenly Father, our Lord.
Yes.
And Father, I'm so grateful that, you know, you put us to sleep last night. You woke us up this morning as well.
Yes.
You woke us up in good health. I mean, give us the strength and the energy to be able to come out here and just, you know, be amongst the fellowship of believers, Heavenly Father.
Yes.
And to just hear your word preached as well, too, Heavenly Father, our Lord. And to really be inspired, to be called up higher, mm-hmm. to just the standard that you require for every single one that believes in you, Heavenly Father. And Father, with that, I just want to commit the lesson into your hands, dear Lord. Please just, every scripture we're going to look at, every question, every point, Heavenly Father, I pray that truly it will just resonate deeply with everyone that hears it, Heavenly Father. And Father, if I happen to be an obstacle to just your message this morning, I pray, Lord, that you move me out of the way, Heavenly Father, and let your word speak powerfully, dear Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity and this chance to serve you in this way. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Well, first off, you know, yesterday was our International Day of Mercy. You know, and I just want to, for all the disciples, for everyone that showed up, I just want to give yourself a round of applause. For those who don't know what mercy is the benevolent arm of our church. Mercy is an acronym that stands for Maximizing Efforts for Relief, Care, and Youth.
Mm-hmm.
And everywhere we have a planted church in the world, we also have a mercy project as well, too.
Mm-hmm.
Every single disciple of Jesus Christ is a mercy ambassador.
Yeah.
You know, and why do we have that? Because we understand from James 1:27,
yeah.
it says, you know, religion that our Father finds faultless,
yes.
right, is when we serve widows and orphans and we keep ourselves from impurity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so yesterday was, of course, getting the chance to be able to serve the children of their Villa Children's Home was a great privilege.
Yes.
It was a great privilege. I mean, I think I was just blown away by those kids. I was blown away by how smart they were. I was blown away by the level of care and care and provision that even the home has for the children as well, too.
Yeah.
You go to some children's homes in Nigeria. Let me not talk about Kenya. I don't know about Kenya. But I know about Nigeria. You go to some children's homes and you're like, are you sure this is a home for children to stay in? Because there's just a lot of things that is just not there. It's not even the barest minimum that the children are given. So I really look forward to us being able to have strike a partnership with the people of the Villa Children's Home, you know, moving forward as well, too. And I just thought, okay, to show you some pictures from our time there. Maybe I can draw this curtain. You don't have to turn off the light. Just draw this curtain, and then maybe we'll draw that one. Thank you, baby. We'll draw that one as well. Aha. Aha, that should improve it. So, yeah, right here. This is where we're singing. You see Brother Fred right there leading the singing, you know. And, of course, having the disciples, Brother James as well, too, you know, throwing it down. All right, the next picture. So this is where we presented the donated food items to the proprietor of the home. So this is the proprietor of the home. Her name is Evelyn. Evelyn Waithira. Yeah, Waithira. Yes. So that's the proprietor of the home. This is one of the caregivers in the home. She's called Madam Jane.
Mm-hmm.
And so we just had Uncle James and Auntie Rispa donate the food items to them. Just got them a couple of things that, you know, we chose that the children would appreciate and they need Nadine as well. Next slide. Oh, yes, this is Brad Wajibu. You know, we had a time of fellowship while we're just enjoying some snacks. His name is Brian, too?
Yeah.
Oh, look at that. So, yes, Brian encouraging Brian, you know, having a great time of fellowship as well. Next slide, next picture. Yes, right here we see Kaka James and Kaka Fred, you know, encouraging the ladies over here. Don't worry, she's not sleeping. It was, the picture was caught when, you know, she blinked. So that's what happened. Next picture. And here we see Jemu Thorny. Now, this is a very powerful picture because this boy, what's his name again?
Alvin.
Alvin was brought to the home after he got burnt on both hands. So you can see clearly in the picture here, but I mean, I have a picture of my phone, but you see that he has scar marks on his hand here and on his hand there. He got burns on both hands by his mother. Yeah, he's what, 5 or 6 years old? And he got those burns on his hand by his mother. In fact, when we went there, the wound was still, it's healing, but you could see that it was still festering as well, too. And so Jeb was helping just to, you know, help him enjoy his meal right there. So we're so proud of Jeb Muthoni. Next slide. Yes. So look at Dada Mary. You know, she was in the fellowship. She was plugged in. You know, encouraging one of the girls of the home as well, too. Next picture. Yes. This is an exciting moment. This was during the games and activities, right? We're playing this game that this is Kakajona was moderating. It's called mingle. Mingle, 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 mingle. So the whole goal is you mingle. And then once it calls a number, you are all to gather in the group of that number. So this is, so you can see the disciples here. They were trying to get to make sure they get the number here. This specific group right here got disqualified. They got disqualified. No thanks to these two men over here. That sort of means that they were all disqualified. So it was a really encouraging game. You can see the children were also involved as well too. And even Arnold came to join us as well. That's Arnold right there. next picture. Aha. There you see right there. This is where we're playing charades. We're playing charades, and of course you can tell Arnold is the one who is describing, you know, what the word is. And this was his group. And I think was pointing to the person who was on the right track to what the word was. Next picture. Aha. Crystal. Crystal was jumping for joy because our group had gotten what the word was as well, too. See, even the hair flipped. Next picture. Aha, this is one of the kids in the home, George, in the camouflage jacket. So he as well was describing a word, and he was pointing to the person that got exactly the word itself. These kids are very smart. They're very, very smart. This girl right here, she was given the word milk to describe. Milk. You'd have thought, man, she's going to be on this for forever. No, she just came. She did this. She was a baby. And then she just did this. And someone said, baby, milk. That was it. She wasn't even there for up to 30 seconds. And that was it. Next slide. Aha, this is Moses. Also another very smart kid. Musa. He was given, so Musa is the Arabic form of the name Moses. So he was given the name Moses to describe. So what does he do? He gets up there and he says, person. And he does this. And that was it. Someone said, Musa, Moses. Nah, that was it. Very smart kids. Next picture. Yes, Evelyn here has given a closing remarks. As they all came to the end of the activities, she gave a closing remark. Just sharing her gratitude for the Mercy Ambassadors. Next picture. This is everyone that was involved yesterday, the children, the proprietors, the Mercy Ambassadors, the guests that came out as well too. Everyone, you know, in front of Avila's children's home. I took a picture together with them. You can see right there, Joy is doing the sign of mercy. Come on, Joy. We had Kaka Mike was joining us as well too. You know, there's Wangari. Mama Delvis, she's the one in the blue scarf. You can't tell, but she's the one right there. She's right there. So, of course, we had a great time. Next slide. And, of course, you know, the Mercy Ambassadors, all of the people that came to encourage the children, we all took a picture together as well. Woo! Even some of the kids had to, you know, they had to make sure that they were in the picture as well, too. Next. That's it? Fantastic. All right. So, So that was what we did yesterday. It was just very, very encouraging to just be able to do that. And that's what really we're about. And as we're doing this here yesterday in Nairobi, all of our 170 churches in 68 nations around the world, we're doing the same thing as well too. Amen. So truly, the motto of mercy is compassion is action. And truly, if we live in a world that, you know, truly lacks compassion. How else would they know about Jesus Christ if we don't show them the compassion of Christ as well, too? Well, let's get to our lesson for today. You know, today, we're going to talk about... It's okay. We're still going to go back to the slide. So it's all right. It's good right here. You can see me, right?
Yes. Yeah.
And I can see you, too. Well, so today, being Father's Day, So the theme of our lesson is pretty simple. It's in line with our with the occasion of today.
Yeah.
So today I've titled my lesson, The Father's Love.
Amen.
You know, because that's what I want us to talk about today as well too. So, but I want to start with a question. What is a father's love? You know, what is a father's love? You see, throughout the Bible, there are great examples of a father's love from a biological father. Right? If you go to the story of, if you go to Mark chapter 5, in Mark chapter 5, if the story of Jairus, for those who haven't heard that story before, Jairus was, we'll find out more. Jairus had a daughter who was dying. And in Mark chapter 5, we see Jairus go to plead with Jesus to come heal his dying daughter. In Mark 5 from verse 21, Mark chapter 5 from verse 21. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Fantastic, fantastic. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. And you see right here, you have to understand a couple of things. Why this story is huge. Jairus was a synagogue leader. Right? And that position is not just any position. It says that he is one of the synagogue leaders. You might think, okay, oh, maybe he was just one amongst many. No, he was the guy in charge of the entire synagogue. And what was the synagogue? You know, the synagogue was a place where people went to worship. Right? This really came to be, it was something that they came up with during their years in captivity. Because they couldn't build the temple in Babylon. So, but they needed a means of, you know, coming together and reading the law and worshiping. So they started the synagogue. So when they went back to Jerusalem, they continued with that practice of setting up synagogues as well too. So this guy was in charge of directing the services in the synagogue and presiding over the college of elders that are usually groomed in the synagogue as well. Now, he was part of the group of people because he was one of the religious leaders. And the religious leaders of that time were one of Jesus' most vocal and fiercest opponents. So that was the group he belonged to. They opposed Jesus' teachings to the letter.
Come on.
Right? But in reading about Jairus here, we don't see that element in his character.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What do we learn about Jairus? He comes to Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? He comes to Jesus. And in coming to Jesus, what does he do? I mean, there's a large crowd. Maybe he had to even push his way through to get to where he could get to Jesus.
Wow. Talk about it.
That you won't find a Pharisee or even even the high priest do that. For what?
Yeah.
He had to push him. Most likely had to push his way through to get to Jesus. And then when he gets to Jesus, what does he do? He throws himself at Jesus' feet.
Wow.
I don't remember even the Bible saying this about Nicodemus.
No.
But Jairus threw himself at Jesus' feet. A synagogue leader. And this was not like, okay, we're in private. It was in the presence of everybody. Everyone got to see it. What else did we learn? He begged, he pleaded earnestly with Jesus to come and save his daughter. You see, that's what a father's love looks like.
Yeah.
It is not afraid to get desperate.
Yeah.
Come on.
Right? It doesn't look at, oh, you know what? Oh, I care too much about people. Wow. What do they think about my reputation? Because this is what a father's love looks like. It gets desperate when the time calls for it. We see the same thing in Mark chapter 9 as well, too.
Wow.
With the father of the boy who was possessed by a demonic spirit. In Mark chapter 9, from verse 14, it says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, now you see what I'm saying? It says the teachers of the law were doing what? They were arguing with them.
Wow.
You can even see the contrast there with Jairus, or the synagogue leader. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, verse 15, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." You unbelieving generation. Woo!
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't say, oh, why couldn't you drive out the spirit? It's like, you unbelieving generation. And Jesus was well within his right to say this because he had given his disciples the authority to drive out demons and to preach the word as well, too, at this point.
Yeah.
So for them not being able to do it wasn't a matter of they didn't have the ability. It was a matter of their faith.
Wow.
He says, you unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. You see what's interesting? That's a big lesson right there. Now, this is not saying that, oh, you know, that means you two should have the power to be able to heal people. That's what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the, like we heard last week, Table talked about work produced by faith. A faith that is real.
Yeah.
What makes our faith real is the work it produces. Is the actions that it produces. You know, the reason we stand up here to be able to share our lives with you, whether it's myself or my wife or Tebo or Carl, to be able to share with you that, look, we're not Kenyans. Right? Tebo is from Botswana.
Come on, Tebo.
Down south. My wife and I are from West Africa.
Come on.
Carl and Crystal are more your neighbors. They're from Uganda. They're from across the border.
Come on, neighbors.
Right? But you see right here that when we come up here and share about our lives with you, we share about what we've given up. It's not because we are so awesome or so amazing. It's not because, oh my goodness, you know what? Ah, God gave you tipper loads of truckloads of faith, while me, all I have is teaspoon of faith. No. It's because the little faith we have, we're willing to put it to work.
Amen.
And you have to ask yourself, like, it's not a question of how large your faith is. It's a matter of the faith you have. Are you willing to put that faith to work? And this was a big lesson that it took a while. It took a while for Jesus' disciples to learn. And when I say disciples, I mean the apostles. It took them a while to really learn this lesson. And as Jesus said what he said here. In verse 20, he says, so they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has it been like this? So Jesus wasn't thrown. He wasn't like, hey, my goodness, this is a big one. He just asked the father, how long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered. So you can imagine how long the father has been enduring with his child in this state. From childhood. He answered, verse 22, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. Now it makes you wonder, when the spirit would throw him into fire, who went into that fire to get the boy out? When it would throw him into water, who went into that water to get the boy out? And it makes you even wonder, if he would throw him into fire, you know, how burnt or how scarred was this boy at this point? Were there times when maybe the father was not at home, you know, and the boy unfortunately found a way to get out and get to where fire was and threw himself in there? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say we don't know, but it makes you wonder. But it continues on here. Verse 22, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You see, right here, the expression of the father here is clear. But also, it's clear the love he has for his son as well, too. You know, maybe he could have consigned that son to a care home. Let him go take care of him. I can't handle this. But from childhood, he had been enduring with his son being possessed by this impure spirit. Now, we know God as our Heavenly Father. You know, we know him as being our Heavenly Father. We know him as being our Creator, as our sustainer, our provider, our protection, our healer, and so many more things, right? But you see, we're here to talk about the Father's love.
Yeah.
So my next question is, what is the Father's love? We've looked at a Father's love, but what is the Father's love?
Yeah.
Well, let's go to the scripture that we all probably can quote quote by heart, John 3:16. John 3:16. I don't think there's anybody here, even amongst the kids, that does not know John 3:16. So let's go take a look at it, right?
Mm-hmm.
In John 3:16, the scripture says this. John 3:16, I'm going to read it from verse 16 and verse 17. This is what the scripture says. It says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You see, God's love runs so deep that he gave us Jesus, his Son. His one and only Son he gave to the world. But what did the world do to him? What did the world do to that son?
Killed him.
But you see what's interesting, right? Is this for us to think about this? Okay, the father and then the son. And then the son was killed. Is this for us to think about it that way, in that view? The father gave us his son. And then, of course, the world killed him. But I want to show you something that will help broaden your mind a lot more about this scripture. If we go quickly to John chapter 10. Right, in John 3, we learn that God loved us so much that he gave us his son. Now, if you look at John 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. It says simply, "I and the Father are separate."
No.
I'm just checking. John 10, verse 30. "I and the Father are what?
One.
Are one." So you take that back. Take that understanding back to John 3:16. When he says God loved us so much that he gave his only son. What the Bible is telling us is God loves us so much that he gave himself to us.
Wow.
He gave us himself. He gave himself to the world. And what did the world do to him?
Killed him.
You guys are quiet.
Killed him.
If the Son and the Father are one, and God loved the world so much that he gave his Son to the world, then who did he give to the world?
Himself.
He gave himself to the world. So he helps you to just see, like, wow, look at how God was treated.
Mm.
But I have to ask you, the way he was treated back then and the way he's treated today, think there's any difference?
No.
No, that's a good question, bro.
No, you tell me. Do you think there's any difference?
No.
But why did God do this? Why did he give us himself? For what purpose? Is it so that we can go and live as we like?
No.
Talk about it.
Is it so that we can have the license to live my life?
No.
Is it so that we can have the room to pursue my dreams?
No.
It's not rhetorical, I'm asking.
No.
Is it so that I can gain as... Is it so that he gave himself to us so that we can go and gain as much of the world as possible?
No.
That's not the reason why he did that?
No.
Well, let's take a look at 2 Peter 1.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
2 Peter 1. I have quite a bit of scriptures, so I want to make sure I get through it in good time. In 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You see, it's quite interesting to see what's the depth of God's love is for us.
Wow.
And that really is my goal today, to help us realize just how deep God's love runs for us, each and every single one of us.
Mm.
And hopefully that gives us some perspective as well too.
Yeah.
In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 4.
Yeah,
it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." The Bible says that his divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Which means if you make a decision to live a godly life, will God leave you hanging?
No.
No,
he says if you want to live a godly life, you have everything you need to do that. So when someone who says, "I want to live a godly life," but the life they live doesn't look, it looks nothing like it is godly? Is it because they don't have what they need?
No.
That's what the Bible makes clear. It's not because we don't have what we need. It's because we choose not to use it. You see, and even for the disciples as well that are here too, you see, what Paul says, Peter talks about it in verse 1, about how those they received a faith as precious as ours. This is one of the scriptures that helps you know that Peter wrote this letter to those who were not Jewish. These were to Gentile Christians, right? And for the longest time, because of the prejudice in the first century church, sometimes the Gentile Christians felt like the faith that they had in Christ was not as precious as the faith that the Jews had in Christ. And Peter writes to them to assure them, no, your faith is as precious as our faith. It's the same thing. There's no difference. Yeah. You know, and this is something that they believe strongly in. But look at what it says in verse 4. Verse 4, it says, through this, right, through that faith, through everything that God has given to live a godly life. It says, through this, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You see, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life, so that we can participate in his divine nature. We have what we need. So his divine power gives us what we need so that we can participate in his divine nature. You see, we are not the ones responsible. We aren't responsible for making ourselves. We didn't put ourselves here. We're not the ones responsible for the talents we have, for the skills you have. You didn't give it to yourself. You think the ability to sing, you gave it to yourself?
No.
You think Crystal gave that nightingale voice of ours to herself?
No.
You know? You think Baraka gave that? He gave it to himself?
No.
You think Brother Fred? I don't know if I've noticed, Brother Fred is singing. You can see the.
Yeah.
You think he gave that to himself?
No.
No, he did not. All right? God did all of that. And I mean, how amazing would it be? I mean, he's given us everything we have so that we can participate in his divine nature. Isn't that amazing? He wants us to be a part of him.
Yeah.
But that can only happen if we escape from the corruption in the world that is caused by whose evil desires?
Oh.
That can only happen. We can only partake of God's divine nature if we escape the corruption of the world, which is caused by our evil desires. Sometimes we give the devil too much credit.
Yeah.
Oh, you know, I was tempted. Satan was the one that allowed. You know, it was it's the devil. Sometimes we give him too much credit. You know, I believe there are times when. We say, the devil made me do it. And where he is, he's like, I haven't even touched you yet.
Come on.
Sometimes we give him too much credit.
True.
You know? What this tells us is, despite the fact that we're living in such a corrupt world, God has still made it possible for us to live a life that pleases him.
Yeah.
You know, so what that means is, it's hard. How can you live like this in this kind of world? It's hard. It's only hard because you want it to be hard.
That's true.
Because you choose for it to be hard.
Talk about it.
But if you choose to use what God has given you to live a life that pleases him, then you can partake in his divine nature. If we choose to do that, you see, but let's be factual here. The truth is, we can struggle to really feel God's love. That's the truth. We can struggle to really feel God's love. I know God loves me, but I don't feel it. I don't. I mean, I can be honest. Do you feel God's love always?
No.
I don't. I don't always.
Talk about it, bro.
Sometimes it can feel very far.
Yeah.
You know, I remember a time when. I mean, and because we can feel that way, it can be hard for us to connect to God's love when we read the Bible. It can be very hard to just kind of be like, he says this, but nothing around me makes me feel like this is true.
Yeah.
And I remember one time a disciple asked me a question. about Exodus 20, verse 4 to 6. If you go there quickly. So a disciple asked me, I was like, that the scripture in Exodus 20, verse 4 to 6, how do you explain it to someone who's not a Christian? You know, who asks you, hey, is it fair that God is doing this? So in Exodus 20 is where we see the Ten Commandments. Right? And in verse 4, Exodus 20, verse 4, this is the commandment that says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above, or on earth below, or in the waters, on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. See, this is interesting. This is the scripture here in verse 4 that helps people to understand. People that are close-minded, I think, idolatry or idol worship is just, when you have a sculpted image in the corner of your room and you go there and then you bow to it. That's not what idolatry is. That's idolatry, but that's not all it is. The Bible here says that you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything. So an idol can take the form of anything. So it can take the form of a relationship. Yes. It can take the form of, even a mindset. You know, this is how I think, and nothing can change it. It can take the form of even a dream. This is my dream, my ambition. I have dreamed about this since I was 4 years old. This is what I've dreamt of achieving since I was 4 years old. So just to kind of put that clear, this is one of the scriptures that I used to help people. Amen. This is one of the scriptures that I used to help people that this idols can take the form of anything. But it continues on here, right? Verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So now the question the person was asking me was, well, why would God do this? Why is he punishing the children of people who hate him? You know, what? And then look, it's not fair. So I asked the person, I said, does that show God's unfairness or does it show God's love? The Bible says clearly there that he's punishing the children. Now, the reason why this is from the Old Testament, he's punishing the children because a lot of children, after they see, my parents have been killed. And you see that with Islamic terrorism today. You kill the parents, the children grow up with vengeance to pay back for what has happened. Yeah. So he says here that God punishes the children up to the third and fourth generation. Yeah. By the time they get into the fourth generation, that vengeance is beginning to really leave the system of that line. But it says, and I believe that God does that to give the fifth generation a chance. He gives them a chance to make a different decision from their ancestors. He gives them a chance to say, hating God is not going to pay us. How about we love God? Now, if they don't take that chance, then it goes again to the next set of four generations. And then the next generation after that gets another chance again as well too. But then for those that love him, he says he loves them to 1,000 generation.
Come on.
To 1,000 generation. So I asked the person, if God is fair, shouldn't he love those who love him for 1,000 generations and punish those who hate him for 1,000 generations? Isn't that fairness? You're quiet.
Yeah.
Isn't that fairness?
Yes.
That's fairness.
Yeah.
If you want to be fair, that's what fairness is.
Yeah.
So I said, for people that use that scripture to question God's love, actually it even makes his love a lot clearer than can ever be. So that was what I shared with that disciple. And disciple was like, wow. But you see, when you see the extent of God's love for you, what should that produce in you? When we say the extent of God's love for us, what should it produce in us? Should it produce ingratitude?
No.
Should it produce arrogance?
No.
Should it produce pride?
No.
Like, I'm all that. Yes, you should learn from me because I'm all that. Is that what it should produce?
No.
It shouldn't produce any of this. But sadly, sadly, that can sometimes be the case.
Yeah.
Sadly, that can sometimes be the case. So what is the Father's love? The Father's love is very clear. It's very clear how far God is willing to go for each and every one of us. The question is, how far are you willing to go for Him? And that's the basis of my 2 points today. Because the Father's, what I believe the Father's love should produce in every one of us is just two quick points I have for us. Point number one, you know, I think the Father's love should, you know, it should lead us to love the Father. The Father's love should lead us to love the Father. You see, God showed us His love by giving us His Son. Right? And as we saw in the scripture in John 10, the Father and the Son are one.
Yeah.
Which means He gave us Himself. But the question is, how do we reciprocate that love? How do you reciprocate love for someone who gives themselves to you? So how do we love the Father? The first thing we need to do, first of all, is to find out what love for the Father is not. We need to find out what is, so we want to find out what is love for the Father. But first, let's look at what is, like, what love for the Father, what is not. Let's look at what it is not.
Yeah.
Then to help us understand what love for the Father is. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verse 15 to verse 17. Hopefully you are still with me, eh?
Yes.
All right. Don't, if I've lost you, please let me know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 17. It reads, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Let me read that again. Do not love the world or anything in the world. What is anything?
Anything.
And it goes on. "If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." All right? And if you look, for those that are using the NIV, there should be like an index. It should be like an index on Father right there. Where it says love for the Father, if you look at the index at the bottom of the page, you see the footnotes rather at the bottom of the page. It says there, it also calls it the Father's love. That means the Father's love is not in them. So if anyone loves the world, the Father's love is not in them. If you look for the NIV, if you look at the footnotes against the love for the Father is same as Father's love as well too. Verse 16, "For everything in the world." So you can see anything, everything. Say, do not love anything in the world. Why? Because everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. You see, love for the Father is not loving the world. But I have to ask you, what do you love about the world? What do you love about the world?
Ask us, bro.
What is the thing about the world that you can't do without? What is the thing about the world that would be too big to give up?
Wow. Great question.
Is it comfort?
Talk about it.
Is it friendship?
Go there, bro.
Go there.
Maybe it's family. Or maybe it's your dreams, your ambitions, your goals. What is it about this love, about this world, that you love so much? And maybe it's not even that deep. Maybe it's just the food.
Talk about it, bro.
Yeah.
You know, what do you love about this? What do you love about what this world has to offer? Is it a luxury?
Come on, Tanani.
Is it the hope of men? You know, I can have a glamorous life.
Wow.
Maybe it's not that deep. Maybe it's just social media.
Preach it.
No, maybe sports. Yeah, the Euros are on now.
Yeah.
Talk about it, bro.
I even forgot the euros were on. I was like, ah, this life score app has been on my phone for, I haven't even opened it in a couple of days. So I opened it. And I saw Germany. Hey. What they did to Scotland. I watched the highlights.
Come on, bro.
Ah. What they did to Scotland. I was like, wow. Then Spain came and did theirs as well, too. Italy tried to, you know, edge. Switzerland came and did to Hungary. Before the heroes were saying Hungary are the dark horses. Look at their history. First match. It took what? Was it five or was it? How many did they take? Was it three? 3-1. Yes, just you know, take that for a start. You know? And then Italy edged through. They made it through. But this lesson is not about euros.
Come on.
You know, what does the world have to offer that you think will last forever? What does the world have to offer that you think will last forever? That this, I would have it forever. You think it's respect? You think it's reputation? You think it's legacy? No, it's none of those things. I see what's interesting about this scripture here. It talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When the devil tempted Jesus, these were the three same things that he used to tempt him. The three same things that he used to tempt him. He didn't go and concoct a new set. No, three same things. The first thing about bread, you know, oh, make the turn the stones into bread. That's the lust of the flesh right there.
Yeah.
I'm hungry. I want to feed my body. You know, I want to feed my body. I want to, you know, I want to be able to feed my flesh. You know, I want to feel good. Whatever examples that come to your mind is probably the right example. The lust of the flesh. You know, that temptation to want to please yourself. To want to do whatever that is. So we just want to find pleasure. That's lust of the flesh. You know, the other thing that he tempted him with was, you know, saying that it would give him the kingdoms of the world.
Mm.
Look at all the splendor. Splendor means something that is shiny.
Wow.
It glitters. I'll give you all of this. Lust of the eyes. Wow. That looks amazing. That car is fancy. I want to get one too. Man, that car looks like a house that moves. I want to buy myself one too. Man, that guy is the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Yeah, that's my mentor. I want to follow the steps he has followed as well too. And then the pride of life. He took him to a temple. Say, jump down. Doesn't the Bible say God will send his angels so your foot will not strike a stone? Say, oh, that's true. Pride of life. Psh, I am so awesome. God won't let anything bad happen to me.
Oh.
You see, those are the same things that the devil uses today. He hasn't changed his tactics. It's the exact same thing as well, too. You know? And so, he's using the same tactics that he used with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And bear in mind, it's the same tactics he used with Eve. He asked her, why are you eating this fruit? God told us not to eat it or we'll die. Did God really say that?
Talk about it.
Did God really say that? He doesn't want you to eat the fruit because then you become as wise as him. I can be as wise as God? Because that will puff up. And then she looks at the fruit and she saw that it was good to eat.
Wow.
It's like, The same tactics.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing. But are we fighting it off?
Come on.
Or are we welcoming it?
Come on, bro.
But the question here now is, so what do we need to do to show that we have love for the Father? We've seen that love for the Father is not loving the world.
Mm-hmm.
So what do we need to do to show that we have love for the Father? Let's go to John chapter 14. Jesus, help us out here in John 14. John chapter 14, I'm going to be reading from verse 15. John 14 from verse 15. John 14 from verse 15. Oh, why am I in 13? Yes, this is what it says. If you love me, believe in me only.
I can
see your Philippines. So that's why I didn't get a resounding no. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get to that in a minute. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. 19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keep them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot. you can see why people started changing their name to Jude. Because once they hear Judas, it's like, Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. You see, love for the Father is love for his commands. Love for the Father is keeping his commands. Wow. God wants us to feel the love he has for us, even beyond him just keeping us alive. Even beyond him just healing our sicknesses. Even beyond him just providing for us. He wants us to feel the depth of his love. The Bible here says that he wants to make a home with us.
Come on.
In verse 23, right? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them.
Yeah.
So God wants to make his home with you.
Yeah.
But how conducive is your heart for him to make a home with you?
That's a very good question.
You know how when you have a guest. Now, this is something I learned after I got married. For me, if I have a guest, it depends on the guest. If you're my own boy, yeah, come in. I don't see anything I need to clean up.
Yeah.
Now, the floor won't be dusty or dirty or anything, but I'm not going to now start rearranging the chairs, you know, turning on the lights and whatnot, because we are boys.
Mm-hmm.
There's no reason for me to be doing all that. What's all this for? Now, if you're someone like, maybe I'm just getting to know you, and I don't know, okay, maybe I'll do a little bit more cleaning up, right? So, but then that's why we need our wives, because my wife comes into my life and she has to understand. No, baby, we always clean up for anybody, even more so those that we know very much. We always clean up for them. I'm like, so how are they going to know us if they don't see us they don't see what this looks like? I say, no, baby, we have to always clean up. So I've learned that too. I'm always clean up.
Come
everywhere,
on.
Arranged. Sorted that as well too. Right? But if God was decided to visit your heart today, how conducive would it be?
Talk about it.
You know, what will be spilled on the floor that hasn't been cleaned up in 4 days? What will be the plates that will be the dishes that have been piled up in the sink?
Yeah.
You know? For the last 1 week, what would that look like? I have been to some houses. I have, sadly. but that's not the point of this lesson. So again, I ask. So what would that be? What would it look like if you decided to make a home with you? You know, like I said, I've heard people say that, oh man, it's not easy, it's difficult to live like that all the time. You know, that's why this text says that the Spirit of Truth, that it will give you, if you look at verse 16, it will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. This is his Holy Spirit. But then how do you get this Holy Spirit? Is it by praying for it?
No.
I kneel down in the corner of my room raised my hand to the skies and I poured my heart out to God. He saw my heart. And I just felt this peace. I just felt this gentleness. I felt this chill down my spine. You laugh, but I've done all these things before. You laugh, but I've now, you might, I'm not, this is what I've done. I'm saying, I've done this before. Turned off the lights in my room. Yes. Because that, yeah, no, not music. Turn off the lights in my room. Knelt down. I didn't sit down. I knelt down. Raised my hands up. At some point, I clapped them down. Prayed so hard. prayed so hard. I was able to get some tears to come out as well. I was able to, no. Now that, no. I got to that point at some point. But I just get some tears. You know, if I wanted to be heartful, I didn't know the speaking in tongues stuff, because I knew the speaking in tongues stuff was rubbish. I knew what I was doing was, you know, was I was playing around with the Remi Fasolati, though. I was playing around with it. So that's what I did. I'm not mocking anybody. I'm talking about what I did. So I did that. You know, maybe it wasn't 2 years on both sides. Maybe I first one came out from north side. And I just did that. And after praying, and sometimes I'd be quiet. And then I just, everyone was just quiet. I have the Holy Spirit.
Yep, talk about it.
Is that how you get the Holy Spirit?
No, bro.
Or maybe it's by going to the man of God. He laid his hand on me. I remember one time when the founder of this big church in Nigeria, they had appointed us as student leaders in school. So he wanted to meet us. So he met us, we all stood in front of him, and then he came and laid his hand on each and every one of us. I was standing in front of the AC. So the AC was blowing right to the back of my neck. So I stood right there, anticipating, just waiting for him to also get to me as well. And then as I put his hand on my head, I felt like I felt a warm chill down my spine. Went back to my room, and I thought I had the Holy Spirit at that point too.
Wow.
But all those events of having the Holy Spirit did not stop me from going online and going to that pornography website.
Yeah,
it did not stop me from the next time a girl came to me and she came quite close. I pulled her a little closer. It didn't stop it. And all those happened afterwards. Or going to a party and dancing and grinding on different girls.
Yeah.
No. At that point, I wasn't remembering that the Holy Spirit, I did that old event. I didn't remember at that point in time. But the question is, how do we get the Holy Spirit? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's see what the Bible says. No, don't even let me get into the stories of just, you know, all the shenanigans I got myself into. Or the ones I created for myself. Acts 2, verse 36. In Acts 2, here, Peter preaches the word in Jerusalem to the Jews that are there. And after he preaches the word, and he says this to them, therefore, let all Israel, Acts 2, 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Because they were Jewish brothers. Peter replied, accept Jesus into your heart. Peter replied, believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you are saved. It doesn't say that. It says baptize the baby. And then when he's 13 years old or 14 years old, he does confirmation. It doesn't say that. Pray all night in your room by yourself. And then he will send an angel to visit you. It doesn't say that. Go and climb Mount Kenya. And stay there for 18 hours. Fast! From water and food for 18 hours. And the Lord will reveal himself to you. It does not say that. Go to Meningai Crater 6. And see the greatest and mightiest prophet of the Lord. It doesn't say that. Oh, well, let's see what it says then, since it doesn't say all that.
Come on.
Oh, I have one more.
Okay.
go and sleep outside the gates of the man of God. And pray there from sunrise to sundown until he sees you. Brian knows what I'm talking about. It doesn't say that.
No.
Verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Only those of you that are devoted.
No.
Repent and be baptized. Only those of you that want to go into the ministry.
No.
Repent and be baptized. Those of you that want to become pastors.
No.
Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ,
yes.
As an outward sign of an inward grace,
no.
As a public showing of your faith in Jesus Christ.
No.
That's not what the Bible says.
No.
It says, for the forgiveness of your sins.
Yes.
So baptism is not for, it's not an outward showing of an inward faith,
no.
It's not a public declaration of the faith you have in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And this is what I was taught.
Yeah.
This is what I was taught for 17 years.
Yeah.
Then it goes on and says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Every one of them got baptized.
No.
Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That means those who accepted the message were 3,000. What about those who didn't accept the message? So how many people heard the message? How many people got cut to the heart?
Many.
How many people were like, what shall we do?
Many.
Wow. Come on.
But how many people accepted the message?
Come on, Talani.
So you can hear the message.
Yeah.
That's right.
You can get caught by the message.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You can even want to change and feel bad about your sin.
That's true.
But if you don't obey what the Bible says, Those three I mentioned, do they mean anything?
No.
No, they don't. They don't. This is not about what you think should be right.
That's right.
And it's not about what you feel should be right.
Mm-hmm.
This is about what the Bible says is right.
Yeah.
When I was studying the Bible, I got upset.
Yeah, me too.
Oh, I got upset. It was the evangelist of the London church that was leading that Bible study. I think he could tell that I was upset. But then he had to go to another appointment, so he left. He was like, I'm sorry, I want to stay here for the rest of the time, but I need to jump to another appointment now. So he left. Once he left, the other guys that were there, poor guys. I just said, let's continue the Bible study. I was like, can I leave? He said, oh, we just have a few more scriptures to go through. He said, I would like to leave right now.
Hey. Talk about it.
Come on, bro. He just looked at me like, oh. I said, is everything okay? I said, I would like to leave right now. He said, okay, you can leave. No, we didn't pray. We didn't pray. I carried my bag and I left. Now you're asking, so what made you upset? Honestly, I can't remember. Honestly, I can't remember. But I remember that I got very upset. So they gave me a day to cool off. The day after, the guy that I told I would like to leave said, hey, Michael is the evangelist of the London church. And he oversees all the churches in Europe. So he said, Michael would like to have you over to his home for dinner. I said, okay, no problem. Sure. Would you like to come? Yeah, let's go. We go, we get there, we're there on time. Knock, he opens the door. I go in, get to the dining table. There's like four other brothers there. In my head, I smiled. So we all sat down at the dining table. Michael sat down at one end of the dining table, I sat down at the other end. Thank God together there were six other guys. So they all sat. Is it six or was it four? Four. It was four other guys. So sat. We ate. That's a dinner of pasta and chicken. They all talked. They brought in this guy who was a Nigerian, you know, so to get to relate with me.
Cool you down?
No, I was cool at that point in time. But what helped me was this. When I was upset, I was like, man. So, and funny thing, I'm sure it was God. And I always have this very funny voice in my head. It's like, so I asked myself, I had this question. After I cooled down a little bit, the question was, so what have they shown you that is a lie? I hate that voice.
Yeah.
I know. So what have they shown you that is a lie?
Yeah. That's true. Yeah.
Because I had my Bible. My Bible was even New King James Version. I had my Bible that I took to the Bible study with me. So it wasn't like they gave me a Bible to use. I brought my Bible there and they allowed me to use my Bible.
Yeah.
They didn't even say, oh, maybe you should use NIV. I said, no, use that one. So I'll bring it every time. So I took, because I had the notes. So what have they shown you that is a lie? It's like, okay, everything here is on point. So the next question was, so why are you angry? So why exactly are you angry?
Come on.
Ah!
Yeah.
So I dragged myself back to that Bible study.
Yeah.
No, bro. You know, and then, you know, as seeing me here, that helps you know what the rest of the story is. So
yeah.
Thank God to love the glory. But you see, the Holy Spirit is received at baptism after you repent of your sins.
Mm-hmm.
Not baptism for public declaration of your faith, but baptism for the forgiveness of sins.
That's right.
You know, it's like, and why is that important? Because repentance, you stop living, because people think, oh, I've repented. You know, why do I need to get baptized? I've stopped doing those things I was doing. So I need to get baptized again. Well, think of it like this. I have this bottle of water here with me.
Yeah.
Right? Mm. As you are watching me now, if I was to take this, okay, but it has gotten here, and then you have if I fill up the rest of the bottle with urine, as you are looking at it, and I offered it to you, will you drink it?
No.
Why not?
It's contaminated.
Let me make my argument. Urine is 90% water.
It's yellow.
Urine is 90% water, 10% urea. So I can argue that I'm giving you even more water.
Nothing.
You don't want it?
No.
Okay, fine. I'll reduce it to just 3 drops of urine.
No.
Why are you being difficult? You don't even know that it's inside. If I didn't do it in front of you, you wouldn't know that it's inside.
Reduce to zero.
Okay, fine. 1 drop.
No.
You won't drink if you just 1 drop inside?
No.
Why not?
If you don't know, you drink.
No. I did it in front of you. In front of you. 1 drop.
No.
You won't drink it even 1 drop?
No.
Ah, now you're just being difficult.
No.
No, I think you're being difficult.
No.
You don't think you're being difficult?
No.
So you won't accept it. So why is it that when you study the Bible and you see something that has obviously been a source of sin in your life, and the challenge is to cut it off, it becomes a problem? You can accept a bottle of water with a drop of urine in it, but you won't go to accept a relationship that had previously been immoral or impure. And you want to say, okay, now that I've changed, let's just continue with it.
Richard.
You won't go to accept a business practice that was built on ethical practices and dubious schemes And now that I've changed, I just want to continue with it. You won't accept it, but you expect God to accept it.
Great point.
Talk about it, bro.
Preach.
But think about that for a minute. You won't accept it, mm-hmm. but you expect God to accept it. So why is it important that we have love for the Father? Why is it important? Right? What is the benefit to you to have love for the Father? Why can't you just go ahead living your life knowing that, well, God loves me, so I can do whatever I like? Why is all that not enough? Why is it not enough? Go to Psalm 31.
This is great. Come on,
Psalm 31. You see, this analogy about peeing in the water. Eh! I think someone helped me come up with it. I think we're in South Africa, and every person we're studying the Bible with was either in a relationship, teenagers, in a relationship that is already immoral, or a situationship. That was a big thing, too.
Yeah.
I heard that's a big thing with Gen Z, is a situationship. During my own time, we called it friends with benefits. But it feels like that nomenclature is too harsh for Gen Z.
Yeah.
It's too harsh, right?
Yeah.
But situationship is more,
yeah.
It's more okay. It's more palatable.
Yeah.
And I heard that a lot. And I think so. A friend helped me come up with this analogy. I'm like, so you wouldn't drink the water, but then you won't go to accept this relationship. Because I hear questions, oh, why do I have to break it off? Why can't she just, you know, why can't she just also do the same thing and then we'll just pick it up from where we left off? You know, why can't it just be like that? Why does it have to be separated? I'm like, this is the same relationship that you were. How many times were you thinking about God in the relationship when you were doing all the things you were doing? But now you magically think you're just, oh, yes, they just turn around here and just pick it up and just go like that. That's not going to happen. Psalm 31.
Come on.
Right there.
Why is it important to have love for God? Why is it not just enough to just say, well, God loves me, so I can just go on living as I'm living. He's protected me He has protected me for this long already. So, I mean, he's not going to turn his back on me. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Psalm 31, verse 23 and 24. It says, love the Lord, all his faithful people. So when it says all his faithful people, Who are they faithful to?
God.
Who is a husband faithful to?
His wife.
So by the time he starts to look at other women, I don't say sleep, I said look at other women. Is he still faithful?
No.
Exactly. By the time he starts to consider speaking to other women, walking up to them, chatting them up, just so you can get their number and they can be, I mean, they can be friends, right?
No.
Can't work.
No.
A married man can walk up to a lady that is not his wife for no reason. Hello, hi, my name is Tolani. I love your shoes. And you look lovely, by the way. I was just wondering if we could be friends. Can I get your number? That's okay, right? They can be friends, right?
No.
They can't be friends?
No.
I don't act like that.
Even giving says they can't. No. I'm looking at him saying, it's like, no. No. That's what faithfulness is in a marriage. And in our relationship with God, the question is, how faithful are we to Him? Because it says, love the Lord, all His faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to Him. But the proud, he pays back in full. He says the proud, he pays back in full. There's no half payment. It's full payment. So it is the mandate of God's faithful people to love him. We've been commissioned to love him. You want to be faithful to God? That's the mission you've been given. But how faithful are you to God? If you're not faithful to God, then who are you faithful to? You know, one of the most disgusting analogies I've heard, and this is from my country, about why it's okay to cheat on your wife. So in Nigeria, let me tell you something about Nigeria. In Nigerian society, if you're a man, it's your responsibility to get married, provide for your family. Now, if you've gotten a job, your family is provided for. They have a roof over their heads. Rent is always paid. The bills are always paid. School fees, groceries, everything in the home, they always have it. Your kids have clothes to wear. They have school fees are already paid as well, too. Your wife has extra pocket money that she can play around with as well, too. Occasionally, your kids even get to go on, like, excursion and trips. You know, whether it's school trips or even family trips, occasionally. You don't know that.
Yeah.
And things are good at home that way. You can have a little something to decide for yourself. Right, baby?
Yes.
Wow. You've done everything you need to do at home, and it's taken care of.
Yeah,
have a little something to decide. If there's a dump left over for you to take care of that little something, or that little side chick as well, too, why not? And men work hard to achieve that.
Yeah.
They burn the candle at both ends, side hustle upon side hustle. So there's the family at home taken care of, and there's the side chick that's also being taken care of as well, too. And I asked Onga, why do you think this is right? You know what he told me? He said, well, you can't eat one type of soup your whole life. This is my country. He said, you can't eat one type of soup your whole life. You want to try different kind of soups as well, too, you know? Because we have, like, different soup. We have melon soup. We have, like, all these different stew. Now I'm talking about food. Now I'm talking about food. We have like so many across Nigeria, like so many different stews,
yeah.
Right? I was very shocked when I had beef stew and chicken stew in Kenya.
Forgive us.
I'll leave that alone. I was very shocked because it's not the stew I'm used to. Let me put it that way. I don't want to offend anybody. So we have like so many various stews. So you use that analogy that you can't eat just one kind of stew all your life. You know, you want to try other stew as well, too. And I looked at him in disbelief. He's a married man with kids. But you see, that's what fatherhood is to some people in the world. And you see right here, but God looks out for those who are true to him. The word preserve in the Hebrew means watching over. It means God watches over those who are true to him. Being true to someone is, you know, you trust that person. You believe in that person. You are established in that person. You stand firm with that person. But how much do we really trust God? Is it fully or partially? How true are we to God? Is it fully or is it partially? My second and final point. The Father's love should lead us to remain in the Father's love. Right, the Father's love should lead us to love the Father. The Father's love should lead us to remain in the Father's love. Let's go to John 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John 15, we see where Jesus talked about himself as the true vine. I'm going to read quickly from verse 1 to verse 11. John 15 from verse 1 to verse 11. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is quite encouraging here. Why? Why is that? Because, yeah, Jesus talks about what it means to remain in him. It says you cannot be fruitful. Just in the same way, if you've ever seen a vine before, right, it brings out grapes. If you remove a branch, not just the cluster of grapes, if you remove a branch that has grapes and put it to the side by itself, is it going to keep growing?
No.
No, it's going to dry up.
Yep.
It's going to dry up. And it says in the same way the branch has to remain in the vine, we have to remain with Christ as well too.
Yep.
But to do this, it says also that we have to keep his commands. The Father's love should lead you to remain in him. But you see, we can get into the mindset that if I have the Father's love, then that means he also loves me. You know, and that means nothing bad can happen to me. We can get into that mindset. God loves me. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. I'm going to be fine. That's why it's important for us to remain in him. We can assume that the Father's love means that we won't have issues, that we won't have difficult circumstances, that life would not be tough. You see, remaining in the Father's love is not optional if you really love the Father. If you really have love for the Father, remaining in him is not an option. It's not a seasonal thing. And the reason we remain in the Father's love is not for our glory. It is not for our glory, it's not for our praises to be sung, but for the Father's glory. That's why we remain in him. You're not doing God a favor by remaining in him. He is doing you a favor by him giving you his word to even remain in him in the first place. You see, it's like what the former president of USA said, John F. Kennedy. He says, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
That's right.
So I dare say that your relationship with God is not about what God can do for you, but what can you do for his glory?
Wow.
Because we can spend a lot of time in a relationship with God. Well, God, give me this. Give me this. Give me this. Right? Tell me, your battery is low. You know, give me this, give me this. How can I make this? How can I get this? How can I get this? All right? We can focus on that. But really, the reason we remain in him is so that it's for his own glory.
Come on.
Now, why do we need to remain in the... Because to remain in the Father's love is to keep his commands. So why do we need to do that? Why is this important? Well, because you are not always going to feel like keeping his commands. It's like I ask you, do you always feel God's love?
No.
And I'm like, no. You're not going to always feel like keeping his commands.
Yeah.
There will be those days when you wake up and you don't want to read the Bible.
Yeah.
There will be those days when you don't want to share your faith with a friend.
Yeah.
There will be those days when you wake up and praying is too much of a bother.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or you might even think, well, I don't have time for it. It's not as important as what I have to do next. Am I lying?
No.
There will be those days that would happen. There will come those times when we think we know better. There will come those times when we think we can handle sin. There will come those times when we think, oh, I'm strong enough to handle that temptation now.
Talk about it, bro.
So I can go and visit that girl. She's just a friend now. You know, oh, I feel bad and I feel sad. I'm having a bad day. Let me call him because, you know, he's like a good friend.
Come on.
Those days come around.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because the devil has never stopped working.
That's true.
And there can be those times, there can also be those days when the world looks more appealing than it has ever looked.
Mm-hmm.
has this always looked this good? Has this always this, that? And how do we know this? Well, because when those times come, what do? How do we remain in him? Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Just bear with me. I'm reeling it in. 2 Timothy chapter 4. How do we know that those times will come? Well, the Bible tells us so. But let's don't take my word for it. Let's look at what the Bible says.
Come on, bro.
There.
2 Timothy 4, from verse 1 to verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, from verse 1 to verse 5. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, we will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers, not a few, a great number of teachers, to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myth. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. You see, there have been so many times when people will ask, oh, but this is what this pastor teaches, and that pastor also confirms it, and this pastor also confirms it, and that also pastor. And maybe people think that will faze me. It doesn't faze me. Because the Bible tells me that people will gather a great number of teachers.
Yes.
A great number. So that means there is no shortage. There is no lack. There is no scarcity of false teachers.
Yeah. That's true.
The world is not running out of false teachers.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow.
Just in the same way, you know, the world is not, oh, you know what? We have reduced false doctrine now. It's not so much anymore. Is that the case?
No.
There isn't a scarcity of false doctrine. And you see what's interesting right here is that it says to suit their own desires.
Mm-hmm.
That means you can find custom-made false doctrine for your desires.
Yeah.
It is custom-made just for you.
Talk about it.
Just for you. It doesn't suit anybody else. But just for you, it's perfect. It's the perfect fit. You see? Nice and comfortable. You know, they won't tell you, turn around. Give it a go. Wow. Perfect fit.
Talk about it, bro.
Wow.
This is what the Bible says. But I think the most convicting thing there is in verse 4, where it says they will turn their ears away from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That means their ears was attached to the truth before. But then it got to a point.
I found this on the web.
Shush. Wow. But it got to a point where the truth wasn't what they wanted to hear anymore. So this is not what I want to hear. So let me go. Let me take my ear from where it is, and let me turn it. Let me tune it to a different station.
Wow.
A different frequency.
Come on now. Preach now.
And yet Paul is telling Timothy this. You know. Which is why, disciples, it shouldn't shock you when people that you thought, man, this guy, this one's going to be a disciple forever.
Yep.
He'll even be more faithful than me.
Wow.
I used to think that way.
Yep.
I used to think that way. There are people like, man, this guy's an evangelist. That guy over there. I look up to them. They are titans. Wow. These guys are going nowhere. They'll be here forever, and I'll be right there behind them.
Yep.
And then the next thing I would hear, oh, this person has fallen away. What? What? I'm talking of evangelists.
Yeah.
People leading churches of 400 disciples.
Happens.
But does that surprise you?
No.
You know, when this happens to you, would you remain in the Father's love? There might even come a time when you will consider turning away from the truth. You will consider it. This is too hard. I don't want to do it anymore. Even for those who are studying the Bible as well, too. The time you come, you consider, and these Bible studies are too hectic, man. I don't need this stress in my life. I don't need this pressure in my life.
Talk about it.
Expose it.
When you get to that point, will you remain in him? You know, there might even come a time, Paul here encouraged, because this would happen. So what does Paul tell Timothy to do? Paul tells him to keep his head in all situations. He says, this is going to happen, Timothy, but you keep your head in all situations. Do not lose your cool. Do not lose your head. Do not lose your way. Keep your head in all situations. Will you do the same thing as well, too? Will someone else's decision to turn away from the truth, will it also lead you to turn away from the truth? Or will you remain in him? Will you endure hardship like Paul tells Timothy too? It's like Baraka said last week. You don't endure soft life.
That's true.
Nobody endures soft life.
That's true.
The Bible says you endure hardship.
Yeah.
Will you endure hardship and discharge all the duties of your ministry? God has done so much for us. So much. But the question is here, what does he ask in return? Let's go to Deuteronomy 11. You see, it's not always going to be smooth. It's not always going to be easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. If it was easy, we would not be in this small hall here. We would be in the bigger one. If it was easy. Because this small hall will be able to take the number of people that will be here. Deuteronomy 11. What does God ask for? What does God ask of us? Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Just verse 1. Simple and short. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands when you feel like it.
No.
When you are in a good mood.
No.
When you woke up on the right side of the bed.
No.
It says, you should do it always. What does always mean? In winter? Summer? Do you have autumn here? Do you have fall season here? When all the leaves are falling from the trees? Do you have that here? When leaves are falling from the tree? Do you have that here? It's flowers. When flowers are falling from the tree? That's season too. That also comes out always as well, too. You see, there is never a season to not love God. There is never a time to not love God. There is never a reason that is so good, that is good enough to not love God, to not remain in him.
Yeah.
No matter how hard things get.
Yeah.
No matter how difficult things get. You see, according to what we read in Exodus 20, verse 4 to 6, God shows us love. It shows love to 1,000 generations of those who love and obey his commands.
Yeah.
You know, according to Psalm 136, it tells us that God's love endures forever.
Yeah.
There's never a season that his love is lacking. But that is the love of God. That is the love of the Father.
Yeah.
You know, now I'm very aware. With everything I have said, I'm very aware that many of us might struggle to connect to the love of God. And the reason is because our biological fathers were either absent from our lives, like physically absent, or emotionally absent, or emotionally unavailable. Or maybe they were present, but they were just simply hard men. I'm very aware of that. And what can happen is we can project our relationship with our biological fathers with our relationship with God. We can overlay that relationship on it. And then we can place qualities on God that he does not have.
Wow,
we can place character, a character on God that he is not.
Yeah.
And if that's the case, that's always going to affect our relationship. I'm also one of those people as well too. You see, but this is not who God is.
Yeah.
This is not who the Father is.
Yeah.
I want to show you a picture. So there's a picture that's going to come up. That's my father. Yes, his name is Mr. Aditola Abiodun. He's an avid businessman. I'm father of four children. Next picture. So that's my father, that's my mom. That's my mom. It's my older sister, my younger sister, my younger brother, and you know who that lady is in the back there. My father is not perfect. Like many other fathers, he has his shortcomings and he has his faults. I could choose to dwell on them. I could choose to tell you of all the times when he said very hurtful things. I could choose to tell you of all the times when he did very hurtful things. I could tell you of all the times when he didn't live to my expectations. Next slide. That was us at my younger sister's graduation from university. You know, I could tell you of all the times when, you know, there were things that, you know, I found out that were just unforgivable. I found out that it did, that were just unforgivable. And I could dwell on that, and I could tell you all of that today. Come on, bro. I said for the longest time, you know, what it did was it affected my relationship with God. It affected how I saw God. Even after I became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Next slide, bro. You see, but after studying the Bible, that was my older sister's 25th birthday. It can be quite the funny guy sometimes too. And the next picture, bro. That was before I went off to, that was the airport. Oh my days. Yes, do not judge, okay? Bear in mind, this was 10 years ago. This was 2014, September 2014. It was before I went off to the UK to do my master's degree. And you can go to the next picture. That's a little palatable. Yeah, that's my 30th birthday. But after studying the Bible and understanding a lot more about the Father's love, I learned a lot more about what God's love is like. And I also learned that God is not my father. He's not like my father, my biological father. And this helped me to look at my father in a different light. Instead of the light I've been looking at him for many years. And for many years, like I said, if I started to pick out the things that he did wrong, there's a lot to pick out. There's a lot to pick out. And I did that for a long time, you know. But from studying the Bible and seeing God and the love that he has for me, you know, it helped me to appreciate all the things that my biological father did right. Instead of focusing on the things that he did wrong and vilifying him for it, it helped me focus on all the things that he did right. I remember, I think I was 7 or 8 years old, and we're driving back from his office. No, I think it was a bit older than that, maybe 9 or 10. Driving back from his office. My father surprised me. He told me to lean over from the passenger seat and control the steering wheel of the car, and then he will control the pedal. I thought that was cool. Wow. I was like, oh, snap. Of course, I almost drove us off the road, but, you know, it was something I'll never forget. Wow. You know, I remember when I was in my first year, was it first year or second? First year in uni, and I had started playing football for my second year, for my program. So we had a competition, and they said you had to be fully geared to play that competition. So you have to have football boots. And I was like, I didn't have money for football boots in my pocket. My pocket money wasn't that much to buy football boots from it. So I had this wild idea, which I never knew my father to be in the first place. I asked my dad to call my father and ask him to buy me football boots. Now, I went into that call thinking, I already know what the answer is. He's probably going to berate me, and he's probably going to, you know, tell me to go focus on my Bible, on my studies. So even when I was asking him, you know, the asking was, there was a stuttering as the request was coming through the phone. So I asked him, I was like, oh, so this is the situation. there is a competition I play for my program, but I have to have a football boot. So I wanted to ask if you could buy me a football boot. So as I asked, I waited for the bazooka.
Yes.
I waited for the baseball bat of a response. But the only thing I heard was, okay. I was like, what did you say? He said, okay. Not only did he just buy the football boots, one day he showed up, I think the next week he showed up in my school. I didn't know he was coming. Showed up in my school and asked me to open the car. And I saw an orange bag with a Nike sign on it. I was like, okay, maybe it's just the bag he used. I opened the bag. I see an orange box inside with a Nike sign on it. And he had bought me the latest, newly released Nike Total 90.
Okay,
I remember my 18th birthday, also my second year as well, too. I had grown to the point where I wasn't expecting anyone to do any kind of celebration because my birthday always fell during school session. I was always in school when I was my birthday, so never really had like a party like that. And so my 18th birthday, I was in university. It was a Christian university, so we had service. I went to service. After the service ended, went back to my friend. I went to my friend's room, and I just took a nap. And then so my friend came into the room, and then he woke me up. Actually, he hit me. I was like, hey, they've been announcing your name from the PA system. I'm like, for what? So I get up, and I go downstairs, and I ask the porter at the reception. I heard my name has been announced. So where have you been? What's your name? I told him, like, where have you been? I'm like, why is he losing his? Why is he yelling at me? What is it? He said, your parents have been looking for you. I said, my parents? It was around 6 p.m. in the evening. Your parents have been looking for me. I said, my parents? Apparently, they've been looking for an hour.
Wow.
So my parents looking for me for what? So I go outside, and there right there was my dad and my mom. And they brought me a cake to celebrate my 18th birthday. My dad gave me some money to also go enjoy some food with my friends in the cafeteria as well, too. And, you know, studying the Bible and really understanding what God's love is, like I said, it helped me to be able to see my father in a different light. I could choose to focus on the things that he did wrong and make him a villain for it. But after seeing how deep God's love is, it helped me see that I have a decision to look at all the things he did right and honor him for it. He's not here today. Maybe one day he'll get to visit us here in Kenya.
Wow.
I don't know if he'll come to church because he keeps letting me know that he's a Muslim. But maybe he'll come. But that's who my father is. You know, we're namesakes. The reason Tolani and Adetola are so close, so pretty much I'm supposed to be junior. But you know, that's who he is. In spite of all his faults, in spite of all his, you know, his struggles and his weaknesses as well, you know, I appreciate my father for who he is and what he's done. And I appreciate him for the lessons that I've learned from him, both positive and negative. And I appreciate just, you know, how hard he worked, the values he instilled in me as well, too. And all that he did within his ability to stay on the right path. What am I saying about all this? I don't know what your relationship with your biological father is like. I don't. But one thing I do know is that you can project that relationship on your relationship with God. If you had a very hurtful relationship with your father, with your biological father, if it's been abusive, if it's been, maybe it hasn't been any relationship at all, there's going to be the likelihood that we would overlay that on our relationship with God. And that's not going to help us in any way, shape, or form. We're only going to stall. We're only going to remain stuck in the point where we are in. And we're not really going to grow in the way that God wants us to grow. And when we project our relationship with our biological father, when we project that on God, it never helps us understand the full extent of God's love. It never helps us understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. You know, for our guests, I want to encourage you to study the Bible. I want to encourage you to find out the extent of God's love for you. But I don't want you to just find out alone. I want you to really inspire you to see, now that you see what God has done for you, what is that going to produce inside of you? Mm-hmm. And for the disciples as well, too. And I'd like you to examine your relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Is there anything from your past you're projecting on him? Is there any qualities or character that he is not, but you've projected it on him and made it seem that way? If that's the case, then it might be good for you to really examine where you're at and examine why you're doing that. Because in your relationship with God, you want to make sure that you continue to grow and not just, you know, remain in a point or in a spot. It will be a great benefit to you to open your hearts to him, to open your hearts to his word, and to just learn that the Father's love is so unquantifiable.
Yeah.
It's so far-reaching.
Talk about it.
That really, it should inspire us to do even more. And really empowers us to do even greater things. Things that we can't even imagine at all. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what the Father's love is. And that's what it should inspire us to do. Yeah. Thank you, and happy Father's Day once again. Please, let's rise. All right, so we're going to sing song number 5. Sorry, can I pull back the curtains so that it gets a little brighter in here? All right, so song number 5, we're going to sing His Love Endures Forever. Now, this song is based on Psalm 136 that I spoke about in the lesson. So, I mean, when you get it, you can go look at the Psalm. It's a